Must be a full house because the Cummings family is up here. Hey, if you think about Scripture, all the Old Testament, New Testament, all the different places of Scripture, and if money were no object, what's one place that you would want to go visit? Some biblical place that you would want to go visit? This is audience participation, so let me know. Jerusalem, all right, probably number one answer, 100 people surveyed, right? Top five answers on the board, Jerusalem's number one, right? What else? I'm sorry? Mount of Olives, oh yeah, Mount of Olives, where they grow the olives, it said, where they would anoint kings. Very good. Where else? Golgotha, oh yeah, how could you rule that one out, right? That's got to be in the top 10 of just walking the trail, really, that Jesus took, and Golgotha, where he was crucified. Anywhere else? Empty tomb, yeah. Absolutely. If we can figure out where that was, right? If we could just go there and just stare at it, right? And just wonder, just put ourselves in that place. Any place else? I heard Bethlehem. Someone first service said Hawaii. And I guess he made it all, and it was all very good. So yeah, Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. I heard another one. Somebody else say something else? Sea of Galilee. Oh, yeah, Sea of Galilee. Anybody want to go fishing where Jonah was swallowed up? Just wondering, you know, like, any other big ones down there, right? Yeah. We're going to talk about a place today in Acts chapter 11 that really is overlooked. It's one of the most influential and important cities in all of the New Testament, yet we overlook it. I could ask all, and I did, I asked you all, I asked First Service, and nobody said this particular place when it came to the places that you would like to visit. But when we read about this city, or we understand it, we'll be like, man, that is kind of a place that I would like to go check out what's going on and what that place is all about. This is a place where missionaries were sent from. This was a place that was 300 miles north of Jerusalem. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was named after a guy that was a madman. And they said that he built it, and then he went to Jerusalem and was persecuting and executing Jewish people, because they were making sacrifices in the temple, and Jewish people started to flee, and they actually fled to this place named after the guy that was causing them to flee. That was kind of ironic, wasn't it? This was a place that was so important. It was 10 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, yet it was on a river, and so it was a place of great trade and commerce that was taking place. In fact, if you wanted the whole world to know something, if you wanted to just gossip a rumor, if you went to this place and spread it, chances are it would spread all around the world, because people were coming and going from all different nations. And what better place, of course, to have the gospel introduced so it too could spread throughout the then known world. The place is called Antioch. And there's two different places called Antioch in the Bible. This is Antioch of Syria, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, close to the Mediterranean Sea. Great volume of trade and commerce taking place, people coming in and out. And this was a place that we're going to read about today, and we'll read about in Acts. And no letter was ever written to the church there that we know of. I don't think Peter and John ever went to visit there. So it's a place that gets overlooked real easily. But as we're going to see in the book of Acts, wow, that really it was a happening place. It had a lot of stuff going on as far as the New Testament goes. So in Acts chapter 11, we're going to start out in verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19 reads this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. If you remember from a few weeks ago, in Acts chapter 6, the Greek widows, the Greek-speaking widows, they were being overlooked from the distribution of food. And so the disciples said, set aside for yourselves seven men full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have them take care of the ministry of the church. Some people call them deacons. Deacon means one who serves. And among those men, one was a guy named Stephen. And Stephen went out preaching the gospel, and as he was boldly preaching the gospel, they did what to him? They stoned him. That's all right, you can answer. You know this one, right? They stoned him to death, right? They threw rocks at him until the guy wasn't breathing anymore. They killed him. Well, imagine being a Christian. You were one of the thousands that came to know Jesus, and you saw one of your own go out into the street, start preaching the gospel, and boom, rocks are coming at you, beating you to death. Well, these Christians scattered. They scattered. And among them, all those seven people, those seven guys, among of which Stephen was one of them, they were Greek names. Okay, that'll come into play a little bit later. But anyway, so they scattered, and what they scattered with was the gospel. They weren't being cowards. They didn't say, hey, they're getting thrown rocks, so I'm getting out of this place. But they, and they're denouncing Jesus because of it. They went with Jesus' name, spreading the gospel in all these different places they were going. And some of them went as far as 300 miles away to this place called Antioch. But at this time, they were speaking the word to no one except who? The Jews. Now again, a couple weeks ago, the last couple of weeks, we've talked about this vision that Peter had, that the gospel was for everyone, Gentiles and Jewish people alike. And I don't know if Luke was writing this, that this was happening at the same time as Cornelius' vision, the Roman centurion, and Peter's vision. But what we know is that these people traveled as far as Antioch, and they were going out and seeking out Jewish people and sharing the gospel with them. I don't think that's probably too unusual for us. We talked about all the heritage and legacy that Jewish people had and why that made sense. But if I said, I want you to invite a friend to come to church next Sunday for Easter, who's probably going to be at the top of your list? You know, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. They used to come all the time. And so you'll go find people that have some kind of church background or that you saw sitting with you at one point. And it's easier to get into that conversation with somebody that knows something about Jesus, knows something about church. And while you might invite your atheist friend, you probably don't have high hopes of them accepting your invitation, right? Well, the same with these people that traveled, scattered as far as 300 miles. They went to Jewish people. Why? Well, because Jewish people had this relationship with God. They understood what that was about. When they started sharing about a Messiah, that kind of rang some alarms or some bells in their head. Hey, I heard about a Messiah when I read the prophet Isaiah or the prophet Jeremiah. And so that's the people that they went to. But what we see early on is that in Antioch, the gospel was still spreading broad. It got up to 300 miles away, but it was really narrow. They were only speaking to Jewish people when the gospel first spread to Antioch, missing a whole great big audience, but that's what they thought that they were supposed to be doing. Well, the next five verses read this way. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, which are Greek-speaking, non-Jewish people. But if we go to these seven men set aside, they were Greek-speaking people. And so they found some people that spoke their language that were not Jewish, and they came to Antioch speaking to the Hellenists, these non-Jewish people also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. I think that's probably one of the most comforting verses or phrases in all the Bible, don't you? That the hand of the Lord was with them. Even going to spread the gospel of Jesus to people who knew God but didn't know Jesus, or people that didn't have any relationship with God, that the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. That seems to be a two-part process, doesn't it? A great number of those who believed then turned to the Lord. You know, the Bible says that even demons believe in who Jesus is. And it's one thing to say that I believe in who Jesus was, that he was someone that walked the face of the earth, and I believe that, but it's another thing to surrender to Jesus. It's a total another thing to surrender to Jesus. You can know all about Jesus, you can read the Bible about it, you can read about God and understanding, but until you surrender to Jesus, you're not a Christ follower. And this was a two-part process. It said they spread the gospel to Gentiles, and a great number of the people believed what they were saying, but they didn't stop there. They also turned to the Lord, repented of serving themselves as Lord, and surrendered to Jesus as Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That's what always happens. Whenever big stuff happened with the gospel or with the church, news always came back to Jerusalem. I don't know how it got there. Maybe they sent a really good paper airplane with a note on it, but 300 miles, that'd be a world record, right? And I don't know if they sent somebody back running to tell them, but the report came back to the people of the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so what did they do? They sent Barnabas to Antioch. They sent somebody. All right, we heard this is going on. We got to send somebody, a leader in the church, maybe go help, go figure things out. And who did they turn to? Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? You remember? Crickets. Son of encouragement, right? Whenever you see bar, B-A-R, it means son of. And so the disciples nicknamed him son of encouragement. This is Barnabas. Barnabas was the guy a few chapters ago that when the church had just started, he sold a piece of land and he brought it and he laid it at the disciples' feet and he said, here are the proceeds of it, use it however the church needs. This is Barnabas, the guy that when Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus blinded him. Remember that a couple of chapters ago? And then Saul would go on and he'd meet Ananias, and then he had to go meet the disciples, and the disciples were all scared of him. Why? Well, because he'd been arresting people and he was sitting there when Stephen was stoned to death. But it was Barnabas. Barnabas who walked alongside him and said, "Hey, this is of God. This is of God." That Barnabas was sent from this 300-mile journey. Now, as you can imagine, 300 miles when you don't have your Teslas where you can go zzzz there, that you are probably riding a donkey or riding a boat or something. No Tesla owners here? Me either. Anyway, this was a long journey. We're not talking about a short time frame. This is several days where Barnabas is traveling up to Antioch, and he goes up there to encourage the people. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It says when he came, he saw the grace of God. Now we all know what grace is, right? It's unmerited favor. You and I don't deserve to have Jesus die on the cross for our sins. Would everybody agree with that? I mean, we've all sinned. And just if somebody wronged you, you don't have to forgive somebody if you don't want to, right? It's really just your grace that says, all right, I will forgive you and feel like you're sorry for that and I'll forgive you. That's us extending grace to them. Well, Jesus didn't have to extend any grace to us, but he did because he loves us. And it says that Barnabas saw the grace of God. I wonder what seeing the grace of God looks like. Again, we can feel it. We know I've sinned. I don't deserve this. God sent Jesus to die for me, unmerited favor on me, surrendering, saving. I mean, that's awesome. But what does it look like to actually see that? And I thought, you know, I wonder if seeing the grace of God means that when Barnabas walked into town and he met these believers, that he saw the fruit of their life, that they were living in a way that loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved their neighbors as themselves. Last week we talked about how we get in God's way, right? And we talked about how we get out of God's way. And I think one of the ways that we get in God's way is when we call ourselves Christians, but we live a different way, right? I mean, you all met those people. Nobody here, of course, but we've met those people elsewhere. That was a little bit of funny. Maybe you'll get it a little bit later. Yeah. I think we get in God's way when we say, I believe in Jesus, yet our life doesn't really show that we believe in Jesus. And I think when Barnabas walked into Antioch and he saw the people that are believers, he saw people that were loving God with everything that they had, and they were loving their neighbors as themselves, and he heard the gospel message being spoken, and he knew that that was the grace of God. And he witnessed the grace of God. And because of that, of course, he was glad. But then he exhorted them all to do what? Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I think it's important that we realize here that Barnabas didn't just go in and say, all right, saved that one, save that one, save that one, save that one, save that one. He's like, brings them all together and says, all right, guys, listen, this isn't the end of your journey. This is the beginning of your journey. Becoming a Christian, being a Christian is not about that moment where you said it, that moment where you were baptized, that moment where this happened. It's a lifelong journey to be like Jesus. It's a lifelong journey to be like Jesus. And Barnabas was encouraging them to remain steadfast. You're going to see a lot of persecution take place. And at that time, they would have seen a whole lot of persecution because they were believers. And Barnabas was encouraging them, you need to remain steadfast. Don't just tell people that you're a believer and you're living some different way. It means that you need to remain steadfast in your belief, steadfast in your faith in this Jesus that saved you. It goes on to say, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Kind of a similar description of what we read of Stephen before he was stoned to death. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And I think that part of the reason he saw people coming to know Jesus was because of the fact that he was living a good life. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a lesson in there for us as well. That as we live our lives on a way that's journeying to be like Jesus, people are going to notice that, people will recognize that, and people are drawn to that. People are drawn to the fact that you love your neighbor, that you take them a hot meal when they've had some illness or they have a new baby coming. People are drawn to that. They're drawn to the actions that say, I love Jesus, I'm surrendered to him, and he's called me to love you as my neighbor, to take care of you however I can. I believe people are drawn to that. And I think that's why they sent Barnabas. They knew he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was an encourager. So as he goes into town, he sees God's grace, and he's living his life in such a way that people are drawn to the gospel, and being full of the Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And in Antioch, God's grace was on the message and the messenger. In Antioch, God's grace was on the message, the gospel, and it was on the messenger, Barnabas, as well. His grace was on the message. We know the gospel, right? The gospel is that God created the heavens and the earth, and just a couple of chapters after that, man sins, separating ourselves from God. And there's no way that we can get to God. We can't do enough good deeds or anything to undo the sin in our life. So God, in his love for us, wanting to be in community with us for all of eternity, he sent Jesus to show us how to live and then die on the cross for our sins and to resurrect 3 days later. And in John 3:16 it says, everyone that believes will not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 6 says that we are buried with him in baptism, uniting with him in a death and a burial so we can have a resurrection like his as well. That's the gospel, full of grace. We don't deserve a bit of it. But God in his love for us did all of that so that we could be in community with him forever. So we know that his grace is on the message. And it was on the messenger as well, as Barnabas goes into town and he sees God's grace and he sees many people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, next picture I have up there is a map so that you can kind of understand. If you see in the bottom right, there's Jerusalem. It has a red cross next to it. 300 miles north is Syrian Antioch. And then just to the left of that, right next to the number 6, what do you see? You can say it loud. It's okay. Tarsus, right? If you can see that far. Tarsus. Well, there's a guy that lived in Tarsus. What was his name? Anybody know? Saul, right? So in Acts 11, 25 and 26, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Saul was the guy a few chapters ago we read about that was persecuting the church. He sat there as Stephen was being stoned to death. And so we know that Saul was a Pharisee and he was arresting people. And then when he was on the road to Damascus, he had this experience with Jesus. Jesus blinded him and he told him to go see Ananias. Ananias said, Saul, what are you waiting for? Rise up, be baptized, have your sins washed away. And Saul became a Christian. And we're going to read a lot about him in Acts, but we're going to hear him more referred to as Paul as opposed to Saul. But he was living in Tarsus, and he was probably doing some training. We read in the Bible that he went to Arabia for a time of, we would think, teaching and just being with God. But at this moment, Barnabas went to find him. It was almost as if to say, all right, Saul, you've been on the bench long enough. Now's the time to get in the game. You've had enough training. Things have kind of smoothed out a little bit. Maybe people have forgotten that you were arresting their family members and throwing them in prison. I don't know. But he's like, now's the time. And he brings him back to Antioch. And it probably was a safer place, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, for Saul to work out of. But he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. For a whole year, they taught the church. Now, what's our mission statement around here? Helping people journey with Jesus. Go ahead and say it. Yeah. Helping people journey with Jesus, right? That's our mission statement. We want to help people journey with Jesus. If someone's not on the journey, we want to help show them how to get on the journey, how to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And once they're on it, we want to teach them what it means to live a life to become like Him. And we have these four vision statements, and how well the mission statement thing went, I'll just tell you these, okay? But the first one is seeking Scripture. And I'm only going to share two with you. The second one is sharpening and being sharpened. We call that discipleship around here. We have Titus 2, which is this Tuesday. We have our base camp, fourth Tuesday of the month. We have life groups. We have all these different environments for people to be discipled and to sharpen one another. And why is that? Because we read in Scripture that we need to disciple each other to become like Jesus. It's not a one-stop deal where, hey, I'm saved, okay, go live however you want. No, it's a journey of a lifetime that we're on to become like Him. And so Saul and Barnabas spent a whole year with this church teaching them and training them about Jesus. What does it mean to live a life like Jesus? What does it mean to live a life like Jesus? One of the things that breaks my heart as a preacher is if somebody makes a decision to follow Him and 3 months later they're gone and I never see Him again. Or worse yet, somebody gets baptized and the next Sunday they're gone. And I'm like, what in the world is happening? And there's a gap in the church, the Big C Church. There's a gap that when somebody surrenders to Jesus or becomes a member, that we need to step in with discipleship and walk alongside them so that they can solidify themselves in their faith and understand what it means when they face trials and temptations and all these different things, that we've discipled people so that they're ready for those battles that come up in life. And that's what discipleship is. And that's what Barnabas and Saul did for a whole year with the church there in Antioch. And then it says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called what? Christians. Antioch. Not Jerusalem. Not the Mount of Olives. Nowhere else. Not the Sea of Galilee on a boat trip. It was in Antioch, where the believers, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians. Now notice it doesn't say Jesus-chins. One, that's hard to say. But secondly, Jesus was not an uncommon name for that time. It wasn't an uncommon name. You had to specify which Jesus you were talking about. Today we don't, right? Today, for the most part, when someone says Jesus, we know who they're talking about. But at that time, Jesus was not an uncommon name, and so they're called Christians. Why? Because this is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. The one that, as you read the Old Testament prophets, it rung a bell because you're like, oh, I've learned about that before. I've heard about that before. I have understood that before, that a Messiah is coming. Yes, it's that Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And in Antioch, discipleship led to a name change. In Antioch, discipleship led to a name change. Now, some people want to say that there was a term of derision, that people were looking at him saying, oh, you're one of those Christians, meaning you're a follower of the Messiah. But I don't know that there's really any firm evidence for that. I just kind of wonder if these believers got together and as they studied and as they learned, as they understood more about Jesus, that they just finally said, you know what? Let's call ourselves Christians because we follow the Messiah. We follow the one who came to save. In John 1:12 it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What name? Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. John 1:41, when Andrew found Jesus, he went and found his brother Simon, who would be called Peter later. He said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. This name change was a bigger deal than we think, because they were declaring that, yes, this Jesus is the Messiah. And that's who we follow, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. The last few verses in Acts 11 say this, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Jerusalem was south of Antioch, but whenever you leave Jerusalem, you go down because it's on a hill. Whenever you go up, you go, or go to Jerusalem, you go up, even though you might be coming from the north or from the south, because everything goes up to Jerusalem. I probably confused you. That's okay. Acts 11:20, it really doesn't matter. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And in Antioch, Christians realized that they belonged to a bigger family. In Antioch, the believers realized that they belonged to a bigger family. This is going to be now a network of Christ followers, a network of people who follow and believe in the Messiah and that Jesus is that Messiah. This is going to be a network, a family of people. So what happened was Agabus got up, he prophesied, listen, there's going to be a famine, and so we need to help. And all the people, all the church in Antioch, they said, you know what, let's help. And so they took up an offering. They took up a collection to send back with Saul and Barnabas to say, share this with the people. Why would they do that? Because there are brothers and sisters, and they're going to be in need. And we want to make sure we meet that need. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 9. He was coming through Corinth and wanted to take up a collection for another church in need. And so he says, here's the deal, guys. If you sow a bunch, you're going to reap a whole bunch. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. He said, each man should decide in his heart what to give. Not out of a guilty conscience, because God loves what? A cheerful giver. And that's kind of the same message. And I wonder if when Paul was writing those words to the church in Corinth, he was thinking about this moment when Agabus got up and he prophesied and the church in Antioch said, we need to help these brothers and sisters in Christ. They took up an offering. That's Antioch. That's Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria, the place where believers were first called Christians, Christ followers. Antioch of Syria, the place where Barnabas went and where Saul really kind of kicked off his ministry in sharing the gospel. Antioch, where Gentiles as well as Jews were able to hear the message. Antioch, where discipleship is very clear for a whole year as Saul and Barnabas were sharing the word of God and sharing about Jesus. In Antioch, where the church was challenged to take up an offering to help other brothers and sisters in Christ that they'd understand they're part of a bigger family. Well, some people mentioned it earlier. Another place I think that we all would want to go if we could go over and visit the Holy Land. And that is, of course, Jerusalem. And this is Palm Sunday, so let me read this for you real quick. Matthew chapter 21. Now when they, being Jesus and his disciples, drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. He said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." In other Gospels we read that people did question them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I think we need to say that together, don't you? I want you to just put yourself in that place, if you would, for just a minute. You're about to enter Jerusalem, and here comes Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Chosen One, coming riding on a donkey. And there you are with your palm branch, putting it down, or maybe you're putting your cloak in front of it because you don't have a palm branch. And this is what you shout: "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I think if that's the greeting Jesus got, he would have turned back and said, "Do it again." All right, so let's do this again. All righty? He's riding in on a colt. He's coming in. You're putting your branches down. You're putting your cloak down. And this is what you yell: Yeah. And when he entered Jerusalem, that's how you yelled it, when the Savior of the world rode into town. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was what? Stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Hearts were stirred when Jesus came into town. When I look on Antioch, I see hearts stirred as well. I see the gospel message going in to Jews and Gentiles alike, and their hearts were stirred with the gospel message of Jesus, realizing that the grace of God had come into town to save them, to bring salvation to that town. And when we look to Jerusalem, hearts are stirred. Why? Because Jesus is coming in, the crowning king, the king of all kings is coming into town. Hosanna, the seed of David is coming in, the king that has come to conquer all. Hearts were stirred as he went into town. Hearts were stirred 5 days later as he's crucified on a cross and people are looking at that taking place. And hearts were stirred 3 days later when he rose from the grave. And we look to the cross as a place of triumph where our heart was stirred. But I want us to look to Antioch as a place to model how to stir others' hearts. See, I think Kalkaska is a pretty special place as well. It's a place where many of you grew up, went to high school. Maybe you met your love here, whatever the case may be. But this is also a great place. This is a place that, let's face it, when you've traveled out of state or out of town and people say, "Where are you from?" And you say, "Kalkaska." And they say, "Okay, where's that?" And you pull out your little hand map and you go like that. And they still don't know. And you say, "It's near Traverse City." Some of them are like, "Oh, okay, I know where that is. Oh, that's way up there. Oh, is it still snowing up there?" They got all this stuff to say about us, right? What would it be like if the next time you went on a trip, someone said, "Where are you from?" And you said, "Kalkaska." People are like, "Whoa, that's the place where my heart was stirred because I heard about Jesus." Maybe someone asked you where you live and you said, "I'm from Kalkaska." And they said, "Oh, Kalkaska. Wow, my grandmother lives there." And someone came up to her and started sharing the gospel with her. And her heart was stirred and she gave her life to Jesus. She was telling us all about it. What would it be like if Kalkaska was known as that place, a place like Antioch that maybe you're not written up in a whole bunch of books and people even pass by and they're not really thinking about it, but we know what's happening, that when anybody comes into this town, they hear the name of Jesus the Christ. We are Christians. Wouldn't that be awesome if anybody that passed through our town heard that? Where am I? You're in Kalkaska, the place where Christians reside. People that follow Jesus because he died for our sins. In fact, let me tell you about him. That'd freak every visitor out, wouldn't it? There's some great places in the Bible, great places that we'd want to visit. But while God has placed us here in Kalkaska, Michigan, let us be about stirring up hearts, just like they did in Antioch, just as hearts were stirred with the cross. Let's stir up people's hearts to understand and know who Jesus is. Amen? Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for teaching us, revealing to us, exposing for us who Antioch is and what happened there. We're going to read about a whole bunch of neat things that happened in and out of that place. And Father, I'm sorry sometimes we've kind of glossed over it because we don't think about where it is and who started off there, but we're grateful for the lessons that we can learn from Barnabas and Saul, and even those that were just persecuted and scattered there, that they would go in sharing the gospel, and that they saw your grace work as your hand was upon them. Father, may your hand be upon us as we just try to reach our little community of Kalkaska. May your hand be upon us. May we witness grace as we look out from this place, as people are living their lives according to your will and according to your word, as we share the gospel with them. You're an awesome and mighty God. We give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.